This is week three. We're talking about words and the power of them. And the first week we talked about we have the power of life and death in our words. And the second week is where are those words that we use, where do they come from? The stuff, when we say something, we're like, where'd that come from? What's the origin of that? And we talk about it being from the heart. And it's about a matter of what you put into your heart, what you put into your life. That comes out in the way you speak to people and the way you act. This week we're going to talk kind of still the same sort of thing, that we talk about God has hardwired the power of words into the universe. The fact that words are something that the tool that he uses to create and change holds true for us as well. When God created the world, what did he do? He spoke. He speaks it into existence. And we see throughout Scripture just the power of words, that words are the tool often that God uses to bring life. But words are also the tool that the enemy uses to bring death. And so we find our words carry a lot more weight than we really think they do. I think the hardest lesson to learn is that words, once they're spoken, are almost impossible to reel back in and take back. Most of us know what that's like, where we say something to someone, and almost as soon as we say it, we're like, I didn't mean to say that. At least not out loud. And, you know, you question where it comes from or why would you say that. And a lot of times we don't have a clue. But once words are spoken, they're almost impossible to take back. It kind of reminds me, I kind of watch these shows on TV, these tattoo shows. It's more the tattoo mistakes and all, where somebody comes in and they got this horrible thing that they got when they were like 18 on spring break, and they got it, and they're like 10 years down the road, and they're trying to get a job, and they can't get a job because this thing is tattooed across their forehead. But they regret what they did, and so this show is about covering these things up, and because you can't get rid of it. I mean, once a tattoo is put on your skin, you're pretty much stuck with it. It's not going anywhere. It might fade with the sun, something like that. You can go get laser treatments. But even if you know somebody who's had laser treatments to get rid of tattoos, you can see a remnant of the ink still there. It never goes away. Words are a lot like that. Once you say something to somebody, it's not going away. It's going to stick around for a while. Back in 2nd, 3rd century, 1st century, 2nd century AD, slaves were tattooed with their owner's names on their... In some places, it was on their forehead or their cheek or on their arm or something. Or what they did was tattooed on them, so people knew what their purpose was and all. So these, you know, words and the things we use and all, these are dangerous things that we're throwing around sometimes. And think of it this way: just because the words you use aren't tattooed on somebody's skin, doesn't mean that they're not still there. What would happen if certain words that we spoke to people actually did show up on them? If the critical words we spoke about somebody actually stuck with them and they carried those things around with them? Do you think we'd be a little bit more careful about the words that we actually spoke? We wouldn't take them so lightly? I think if we did that, we would understand the impact that our words have. Proverbs 12, verse 18 reads, "The words of the reckless, the words of the thoughtless, the careless, pierce like swords." It's not that they're meant to. It's not that they realized it at the time that these words would do that. When they were angry or in a fit of rage, they just let something go. And they say something and it's there, and they find out they can't take it back. When we think of these types of words, or think of the types of words that bring this kind of death, we tend to think of direct insults or things that are said in a fit of rage where we lose our temper. But the Bible gives us a few other categories that we don't naturally think of or think of having this kind of power, this kind of permanence, and the damage that they do. One category would be gossip and slander. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates friends. And sometimes we would define gossip as talking about someone behind their back and saying something that isn't true. But that's not the biblical understanding of gossip. Instead, it's the Bible says it's talking about someone when they're not around in a negative way. But you're tearing them down and they're not there. And we try to justify gossip. At some point in time, we've all been guilty of gossip. We'll say things like, well, this is nothing I wouldn't say to them if they weren't standing here. But they're not there. This isn't anything I haven't already said to them. But they're not there. And that's gossip, and it's slander. And it just, all it does is tear people down. And God hates it because it destroys communities. And it destroys relationships. And it's one of these things that we tend to take seriously when people do it to us. We don't like gossip when we're the object of that gossip or the subject of the gossip. It's like the woman who said, I don't have a problem with gossip. I don't gossip. But my neighbor? Let me tell you about my neighbor. That's it, right? We see it in other people. We don't always identify it in ourselves. And even if we do recognize it in ourselves, we're not owning up to it. The Bible would communicate to us that this is a really big deal to God. Romans chapter 1, where God's listing all these different sins or the type of sinner. There's the sexually immoral, the wicked, the murderer, and right next to murderer is the gossiper. The word literally means whisperer, a person who talks about other people when they can't hear them, who whispers things about other people. And here's what's interesting in Scripture. Gossip in Scripture is not just something we do with our mouths. It's something you do with your ears. It's what we listen to. So the Bible talks about this in Proverbs 17:4. Wrongdoers easily listen to gossip. It's not just what we say. It's what we listen to. If you're sitting there listening to a whole bunch of gossip, you're as guilty as the person that's spewing it from their mouth. God warns us about this because he knows that it destroys friendships. And it's hard to recover from it. Because in the back of your mind, if you've had this experience with someone, in the back of your mind, you're always looking at them saying, can I really trust this person? And you never get that trust back. Scripture warns us about it because it devastates families as well. And some of you have families like this. If you're there, if you're in the house and you're around, everybody's fine. Nice and kind. Nobody says anything bad about you. But if you're not there, like if you don't show up for Thanksgiving, you're the topic of all the discussion. And you're all that gets talked about at the table. And for some of us, for some of you, that's the only reason you go to the Thanksgiving dinners. Because you don't want to be in that situation. It's because you know what will happen if you don't. You know what types of things will be said. And it just erodes the relational foundation in a family. It can divide churches. This is a big deal in a lot of churches. You sit together with a group of pastors once a month, and you go around the table and you ask them, what's happening? What's causing problems in your church? And they're going to talk about gossip and slander and whispering and negative comments, destructive comments, things that happen behind the scenes, things that people don't say out in front of everybody else. That's the problems in churches. That's the things that cause divisions in churches and church splits. This is a big deal. The Bible says we're going to be held accountable for all the words that we speak. All the words we speak carelessly, we're going to be held accountable for. I think that's especially true when it comes to the words that we speak about the church. Here's what I mean. If I find out someone's talking about me behind my back and saying things, okay, have at it. There's plenty of things to talk about me about, okay? I'm not perfect. But for the most part, I just let it go. But here's the thing. That's all fine, right? But if you want to see a side of me that I guarantee none of you have ever seen, say something about my wife. Talk about my wife, because then we're going to have a conversation. Then we'll have the problem. The Bible talks about the church as a bride of Christ. that God died for his bride and Jesus is protective of his bride. And so when we decide that we're going to use our mouth to tear down the church or a function in the church, you have to think about that. Are we going to use our mouths to tear down the bride of Christ? Ask yourself, how's he going to feel about that? On the flip side, when you stand up for the church, when you stand up for his bride, he takes notice of that as well. I have a friend who handles gossip and this sort of thing better than anybody I've ever met. And I've been with him in different situations in meetings and this isn't somebody in the church, this is from the military. In meetings in the military, they can get kind of rough and ugly. And it's easy to start talking bad about the person that's not there because everybody's got something to say. But anytime this stuff starts in a meeting he's at, he just gets in a few comments about something encouraging about the person that they're talking about. And it kind of cuts off all the gossip. Somebody says somebody's going at this other person, and he just chimes in with something encouraging and uplifting, and the person just kind of backs off, and it short-circuits it. And they go on to some other topic. I think God has called us to do that as a body of believers. The Bible says to say what is useful for building one another up. We have to be committed to doing that. Scripture also gives us a category of words that can destroy: criticism, complaining. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without complaining and without arguing." How's that one? You ever say that to yourself when you wake up in the morning? I try to not focus on that part of Scripture in my morning devotions. Yet most of us can identify somebody in our life that is this way. They go through life complaining and arguing. No matter what happens to them, they can tell you the bad parts, what should have been done differently, how this person could have done it right. They can point out the things that didn't go well, and they come into the room and there's always something wrong. There's something wrong, always. The weather's too hot, the prices are too high, the music is too loud, the food's too spicy, the parking lot's too crowded, the internet's too slow, the pastor won't shut up and move on, all those things. Eventually, you don't even want to be around these people, because they just suck the life out of a room. Why? And you get tired of exposing yourself to that, and it's just like, why even do it? One of the greatest predictors of divorce for marriages is this kind of thing. University of Denver did an extensive study on this, and they found that in marriages where there are 10 or more negative comments for every 100 comments, that is a great predictor of divorce. 10 critical comments for every 100. That's true in the workplace. A business book called The Carrot Principle did a 10-year study involving 200,000 employees. One of the key findings was 79% of the people who left their employer left because of a critical workspace, because there was no encouragement, because everything was what was wrong, nothing about what was right or what could be done better. So the Bible says the words of the reckless, they just pierce like swords. They do more damage than we realize. But the tongue of the wise does what? It brings healing. And so with our mouth we can destroy, or with our mouth we can heal and we can bring life. One of the most powerful things that I have an opportunity to see on a regular basis, really, is that there is so much power for healing when a person speaks the right word at the right time into another person's life. And a lot of you are here because of that. And you can relate to this. There was someone in your life, and God somehow led that person to say exactly the right thing at the right time, and it brought healing or comfort. Now, maybe what they said wasn't something that you hadn't already heard. You've heard it a million times. But at that point in time, your heart was in a condition where it got to the core of your being. The Bible talks about this in Proverbs 15:15. It says, the right word at the right time is wonderful, life-changing. Other translations have a word in due season, a word in the right season. A word at just the right time has power to it. The Bible says in Proverbs 25 that the right word at the right time is like a like golden apples on a silver tray. It's just this beautiful gift that you can present to somebody. And God has given us words to speak life and to speak death. And one of the things we're seeing in Scripture is that it's not just us having the right word. It's having the right word that comes from God that gives so much power to it. Now, any word has power, right? But the word from God, the word of the Lord, has a supernatural power that overrides any other words. And so what you see in Scripture consistently, especially throughout the Old Testament, is that God would raise up prophets to speak the right word, His word, at the right time to the right people. And sometimes they would wait generations for this, but God would at the right time raise up a prophet, and the prophet would speak exactly the right word at the right time, whether it was a word of repentance, a word of deliverance, a word of warning. That word at the right time changes the course of a nation. Think about Jonah. Jonah is sent to preach to the Assyrians. And the Assyrians hated the Jews and did horrible things to them. And Jonah didn't want to go and talk to them. And he went and he preached to them. And instead of trying to lynch him, they repented. One of the images that God uses us to help us understand that how this whole thing works is Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel is the prophet who loved God's word. He was passionate about God's word. One time he even ate a scroll of Scripture to visually communicate to the people how much they should hunger for God's word. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Daniel. So this was a difficult time in Israel's history. This was when they were captured by the Babylonians and a lot of them were exiled and sent to Babylon. And God wants him to understand, wants Ezekiel to understand as the prophet, the power that is available when he speaks God's word into impossible situations. So Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel tells about this prophetic vision he has from God. And starting in verse 1, the Lord took hold of me and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, Son of man, can these bones become living people again? Can these bones live again? So it's God centers asking him, do you think it's possible or do you think it's too late for these people? Do you think these bones can live again? Ezekiel gives a great answer in verse 3. He says, Sovereign Lord, you alone know the answer to that. That's kind of a cop-out, isn't it? I mean, that's the safe answer to give to God when you hear that voice, okay, and God asks you a question, you're better off just saying, you know the answer. I'm not going to try. Anyway, Ezekiel, Sovereign Lord, you alone know the answer to that. And then God said to me, speak a prophetic message. Here's what God says to Ezekiel. I want you to speak a prophetic message. We talked about prophecy. In words, prophecy is simply quoting God, delivering God's word to other people. He says, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. Speak, and here is what I want you to say. Listen to the word of the Lord. And this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, Ezekiel says, so I spoke the message just as he told me. And suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies. but they still had no breath. So God said in verse 9, then he said to me, or Ezekiel says in verse 9, then he said to me, speak a prophetic message. In other words, speak again. I want you to speak again a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again. Ezekiel says, so I did. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. So the key to this, Ezekiel listens to what God says. And then Ezekiel speaks what God said to him. And then Ezekiel watches what God does with that. Ezekiel listens to God, is obedient, and then watches what God does with that. And it brings life to people. That's the pattern throughout Scripture. And a lot of it is going to have to do with what we speak. Some of you are exhausted and you're trying to be faithful to what God has called you to do in your role at work. As a husband, a father, as a wife and mother, and you're tired. And you're sitting there telling yourself, this is too hard. This is too difficult. I'm tired. And you keep saying it to yourself. And when you're sitting there saying that to yourself, remember this, God's not saying that. That's not what God's saying. What God is saying is in Matthew 11, come to me if you're tired and weary, and I will give you rest for your souls. What God is saying in Philippians chapter 4, you can do all things that I've called you to do through the strength that I have. Not the strength you have, through the strength that I have for you. That's what God has said. And we need to say what God has said. And then watch what God will do. Some of us can't seem to forgive ourselves, and we're filled with shame, and the enemy has used that. And he's constantly talking to us, and he's constantly telling us things about yourself. My sin is too much. God doesn't want me. God can't use me. Things are a mess. They're never going to be put back together. And again, just to be clear, that's not God talking. Because what God is saying in Romans chapter 8 is that there's no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. That he can work all things to bring about his good in your life. That's what God says. And he says again in 2 Corinthians 12 that his grace is enough. It's sufficient for anything that you're going through. He gives you what you need when you need it. And we need to start saying what God has said. And maybe you feel scared and alone and you've said to yourself, no one cares. And I'm abandoned and betrayed and I can't trust anybody. And that's just sort of how you wake up in the morning. And that's how you fall asleep at night. And that's just what you tell yourself over and over. But that's not what God is saying. Because God says in 2 Timothy, that's not the spirit I've given you. I've not given you a spirit of fear. I've given you a spirit of power and of faith and of love and of self-discipline. God says to you in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So quit saying you're alone. Quit saying nobody cares about you. Because God says, I'm right here. You feel hopeless and you said to yourself, what's the use? The addiction's too strong. The relationship is broken. The diagnosis is to the grave. Hope is lost. You can say that, but that's not what God's telling you. That's not what he's been telling you your whole life. God says in Romans chapter 5 that he has a different kind of hope for you, a hope that will not put you to shame, a hope that will not disappoint you. That's what God says. He says in 2 Corinthians that no matter what you go through in this life, you need to know no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what he has prepared for those who love him. Hope doesn't die. And so it's time to listen to what God says, to speak what God has spoken to us for thousands of years, and then watch what he can do. This vision that Ezekiel has about these bones, of course it's about the nation of Israel. He was telling them that he was going to bring them back together and put them back where he had them in the beginning. The nation of Israel is coming back from this time of devastation, but it's also a foreshadowing. That's what you're reading about in the story of Ezekiel 37. It's not just about the nation of Israel. It's a story about how God is. It's a story about the character of God. A story about what God likes to do. It's a story about what God wanted to do for his people then, and he wants to do for his people now. It is a foreshadowing not just of what God did when he delivered his people then. It was a promise that God would do through Jesus Christ one day what God wants to do right now. God speaks light into darkness. He wants to do that into each of our lives. His word is more powerful than any other word. And so we listen to his word. And we speak his word, and then we believe his word, and then we watch what that power does. The question isn't, can these bones, can they live again? I don't know what each and every one of you is going through or dealing with. And I don't know what answer you might give. But here's the thing, yes. The answer to his question to Ezekiel and to us today is yes. These bones can live again. The power we find in Jesus Christ is as active and powerful today as it was when he walked the face of the earth. It's about speaking God's word into our lives and other people's lives and letting it take root and letting those seeds bear fruit. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, so often we take for granted what we have. And it's bad enough we take for granted the words we use. We kind of throw them around recklessly and don't think about the impact they'll have. Not just on others, but on ourselves. And too often, we think we know Scripture and we don't need to spend time in it. But every time we read Scripture, we know that it's you speaking to us. And we're filling ourselves with your word, the healing, strengthening power of your words. Come to us when we study your word. When we believe your word, it changes our lives. Whatever it is getting in our way, if it is getting in our way, when it gets in our way, that covers our heart and prevents us from speaking your words into our life and other people's lives. We pray that you would change our hearts and help us to fill it with your word and your grace and your love, that we can share that with all those we come in contact with, that they see you living through us by the words we use and the actions we take, that we would speak life, light into the darkness, and bring life to other people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.